Let me give you a word before I give you the word this morning. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God, he is in the midst of thee, and he is mighty. I love that description. He's a mighty God. The Lord your God, he's in the midst of thee, and he is mighty. He will save, and he will rejoice over you with joy. And I believe that this morning that he is doing that he's rejoicing over us with joy. We often say that in his presence is the fullness of joy, right? Nehemiah tells us that. In his presence is fullness of joy. And certainly, I believe, secondarily, we are recipients of joy when we're in his presence. But I also believe that our presence brings him joy, primarily. I believe that he longs to get us all together as his children into one room. Because I'll tell you something, I come to this stage, and I'm able to watch and observe everybody worshiping and then enter in with you guys, and it makes my heart do cartwheels. I can't even do a cartwheel in real life, barely a roundup. But my heart starts to do flips within me because I see generations. I see young and I see middle-aged and I see seasoned in this room that love God, that raise their hands, they clap their hands, they make a joyful noise, and they get it. That Calvary Chapel, here at least, this one, we're all about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's something so spectacular about that. We bring him joy, it tells us. And listen to this. He will rest in his love and he will joy over thee with singing. That part is prophetic. That part is yet to have happened because a father doesn't rest when his children aren't at home. There's not a rest for the father till his kids are all together with him in his family room of heaven. And imagine what it will be like when we get there. And he, the Bible tells us there in Zephaniah 3, he will sing over us. There will be a season in heaven where I believe shortly after he gathers us there as one, Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, where we're before him, and maybe he'll say, this is me supposing, I guess, but maybe he'll say to us, hey guys, just for a moment, just no singing for a second, I want to sing over you. I've been waiting to get you guys here. I've been waiting to reunite families, sons and daughters with moms and dads and brothers with sisters and spouses, and this is so wonderful. I just want to sing over you what it will be like when we are before him. We are in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 this morning, and it doesn't matter how far we get because I already did it in first service, so we can just do whatever in this service. We'll begin in verse 45 by way of review, and we'll read down to verse 56, at least in the beginning here. We'll cover all that text. We'll read it in totality, and then we'll pray, and we'll let the Holy Spirit lead. Worship and Bible teaching are not separate as you make your way there. If you didn't bring your Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me. Our sound team is excellent, and they'll do that for us. But listen, please, worship and Bible study, there's not supposed to be this like, okay, worship's over, now it's time to be sterile and sit before the Word of God. Certainly, we're to be reverent. Certainly, we're to honor it, and spiritually speaking, take our shoes off. We're treading holy ground. But there's an act of worship that continues in our hearing of the Word of God because we're purposing to be doers and not hearers only, which means that our lifestyles are an act of worship, and it starts here. So we want to remember that as we move through this. We want to clap for the Lord at times. We want to get excited. We want to respond rightly because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of it. You're going to cheer for the Giants today because true Christians love the Giants, right? And we might even make it into the playoffs. Some of you are going to cheer for the Bills today. You're going to root for them. You believe maybe there's a way they could still get in, right? My brother-in-laws and I were laughing last night. We were together. They're big Bills fans, and they were showing the AFC picture for the playoffs. Who's in, who's the wild cards, and who's in the hunt? And every team in the AFC is listed besides the Buffalo Bills, right? But you're still going to wear those Zumba pants and those jerseys, and you're going to cheer. Of course you are. We all should do that, right? Sports are exciting. They're entertaining. But this is Jesus we're speaking about. This really is the King. I don't know what type of fluff and stuff you've been dealing with all week, but this here is the truth. Jesus is the truth. His resurrection is the real deal. He is alive forevermore, and he's in our presence this morning. So let's talk about it. I'm calling my message this morning, Let Him Clear His Throat. Some of you know about that. The rest of you that don't, you're blessed. Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, which is noon, there was darkness over all of the land, Luke tells us it's the earth, until the ninth hour. Takes us to 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which I read for you clearly. He didn't read it so clear. His tongue would have been cleaving to the roof of his mouth, Psalm 22 tells us. The last time he had a drink, most likely, was at the Last Supper the night before. He's been up all night. He's been on 6 different trials, been passed around from court to court. He's been beaten, he's been whipped, he's been scourged. You go through a night's sleep and your mouth is like cotton mouth in the morning. It's dry in the morning. Imagine what his mouth would have been like. It would have been very blurred, muffled, "Eli, Eli," something like that. And I'm not making mockery, I'm being serious. And Matthew tells us what it is that he was crying out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, verse 47, when they heard that, this is why I told you it was muffled, they said, "What is he doing? He's calling for Elijah," one of their great prophets. It must be that he's calling for Elijah, and Jesus is conscious. He could hear them supposing who he's calling for, and he doesn't clear the air. Isn't that interesting? He lets them think that. He lets them wonder this saying that is spoken from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And straightway, verse 48, one of them ran, and they took a sponge, and they filled it with vinegar, not the way that we would think of it today, but this was actually an act of kindness. They take this sponge, they take it, and they put it on a reed, verse 48, and they lift it up to his mouth, and they gave him something to drink. But you know something? He queued for that drink. He wanted to clear his throat, because he was about to say something at that cross 2,000 years ago that rang in this room this morning. It's not here in Matthew's gospel, so if you look ahead, you're not going to find it, but it's in John 19, verse 30. He says, "I thirst." He wants to say something where nobody's going to wonder, what did he say? They're going to know what he said. So they then take that reed, they dip that sponge in the vinegar, they lift it to his mouth because he requested it. He's got something to say. He needed to clear his throat. He said, and I feel so funny even trying to say what he said when he said this one, because I don't have the anointing that he had when he said it. It's 3 words in our vernacular, in our language, but in his language of the day that he spoke of, and the common Greek that he said it in, it was just one word. After he said, "I thirst," they dipped the sponge into the vinegar, they lift it to his mouth. I believe so boldly and loudly so they can never be mistaken. He hailed. He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Then it tells us this. After he does this, he cried with a loud voice, verse 50, and he yielded up the ghost. That is the 7th and final saying from the cross. But it's not in Matthew, it's in Luke. Luke tells us that he says this, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," which means the act of redemption, his finished work of rescuing sinners from hell, was completed in some senses before his physical death. It is finished. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Then the gospel writers tell us that he laid his head back on the cross in the same language that is used when it describes a person that lays their head on a pillow. He was completely comfortable to die. That's what he came for. No man took our Lord's life from him. He willingly laid it down. If this doesn't stir you, I don't know what will. Have you ever heard about somebody who controls their death? Who says, "Okay, this is a good time. Now I'm going to die." And goes, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He tips his head back. And behold. Whenever you read "behold," Bible students, that means consider this. Think about this, Matthew says, because he's a Jew. And he's a Levite, so this would mean so much more to him than maybe it means to you. He would appreciate this in a way that we can't really understand, but we will by the end of this study. It tells us this: behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave. But read it in context. After his resurrection. Not the earthquake, not the veil tearing. That all happened simultaneously with him giving up the spirit, I believe. I believe here that this is telling us of something that happened 3 days later when Christ, the first resurrection, the first fruits of resurrection, rose. Others rose after him, right? Because it's a sneak preview of coming attractions. If he got up, we're going to get up. If he rose again, we're going to rise again. If there's life after death for him, there's life after death for us. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. And you want to know something? He did it single-handedly. Colossians 2 tells us that when he was on the cross, he was disarming principalities and powers of darkness and Satan himself. This is our victor, Jesus Christ. Who can do this single-handedly? Our Lord can. Oh, come on. It's worth more than that. That's great news this morning. So Matthew inserts this here and he says of what happens 3 days later, but then he takes us back to the cross. He takes us back to the time that Christ yielded up his spirit, and he says, now when the centurion, a bad to the bone soldier, a heart-hardened soldier, a man that was responsible for so many of deaths, a man that was a murderer by occupation, somebody who would be there to see people take their last breaths often. That was his daily work. When the centurion and they that were with him were watching Jesus and they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, Mark tells us better what that means. What he's speaking about here in Matthew when he says he sees those things that were done, because there's a lot of things that he saw. He saw it go black for 3 hours. He saw the earthquake. He saw the sayings of Jesus and the response of the people. He saw and heard Jesus do phenomenal things. But Mark tells us this: when he saw Jesus release his spirit, I've never seen anything like this before. I've killed people. I've taken their lives. I've been at the foot of many criminals' crosses, and I've seen them take their last breaths. But I've never seen somebody say, this is my last breath. I've never seen anybody control their destiny in that sense. The close of their life, their exit from this world into eternity. What? Who is this man? Luke says he glorified God. I bet he did. Here we're told that they feared greatly. And he says at the close of verse 54, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women, which were beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, were there, among which was Mary Magdalene, verse 56. She's the one that Jesus casted 7 demons out of. She loves her Lord greatly. She is there at the foot of the cross. Mary, the mother of James and Joses. That's James the Less because he's written about less than James the Greater. That's who's there at the cross. There are several Marys that are there. And then we were told that the mother of Zebedee's children at the end of verse 56 were there, which is James and John. Her name is Salome. Salome, really, but I prefer to call her Salome. Her name is Salome. She would be the aunt to Jesus, and we know from John's gospel that Mary, the mother of Jesus herself, was there. Imagine the scene. Lord, would you help us to imagine the scene? I really don't believe that we are just to worship you with emotion, but we are certainly to worship you with emotion. I really don't believe that there should be reliance upon the arm of my flesh, my preaching, to stir and move the crowd. But I certainly believe that if I'm preaching it right, there should be emotion and passion. After all, this is the greatest cause to be passionate in all of the world. So if there's anything we're going to get excited about, it should be this. So I pray that you would stir us in balance now. I pray that I would preach doctrine in spirit and in truth, and that this whole second service would have a fire like they've never had in their bones before for our King, Jesus, our King, our Lord. So Holy Spirit, please fall on me. Give me the words to speak, only what you want said. It doesn't matter what I've intended to say, only what you want spoken. And I pray that you would open every ear and heart here this morning, even if they don't want it to be so. And I pray that your love would draw us. In Jesus' name, amen. I look at this scene here and I see three sermons, but I want to try to bring them all together here as one. I want to begin this morning with the fact that this great miracle happened, that there was a veil in a temple that tore in two. And I guess the reason why I want to do that, because I feel like if I was preaching to Jews or if I was in a synagogue somewhere, I probably wouldn't take so much time to go there. But for you and I, we come to church. Maybe you were invited today, or maybe you're newer here or to a non-denominational Bible-teaching church, which is similar to this, and you're just used to walking in the doors and coming right into the sanctuary, the house of God. So sometimes I think we fail to appreciate what we've got going on here. Sometimes I think that we really don't understand the majesty that's among us because of the familiarity and the easy access. In fact, you're probably not concerned about, am I really going to be able to be in the presence of God as much as who I have to get through to get in the presence of God, because it's so welcoming. It's so embracing. Your thoughts maybe were, I'm nervous to go to church because there's all those people at the door, and then at the doors right after those doors that are going to maybe hug me and touch me, and I don't really want that to happen. I just sort of want to come in, slip in, listen, and slip out. I'll even leave during the last song so I can do that. So one of those people at those doors, don't touch me, right? There can be this mentality. So if anything, there's a fault of it's too welcoming here. It's too embracing here. It's too ushering in to the presence of God. It wasn't the case in the time of Christ. It wasn't so in the days that preceded his coming. There was a veil. I'm talking an 80-foot in height veil, 30 feet wide veil, and the thickness was the breadth of a man's hand. Now, I've got bigger hands than most men, so you have to, you know, think of more of an average guy's hand. But either which way, that would be the thickness. There's a miracle that happens during the evening sacrifice at 3 o'clock when priests would be slaughtering lambs that spoke of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. They'd be in the act of doing that as Jesus gave up his spirit into his Father's hands, indicating that his work on earth was almost done besides the resurrection. And as this happens, this miracle of this tear takes place from top, that's important, to bottom, heaven to earth, reaching down, which says this: you've been told all your lives, Jews, synagogue goers, that God's presence was a thing of keep out. You're not allowed in. This is the Holy of Holies, what's behind this curtain. This is the Holy of Holies, and this is the holy place outside of the curtain. And outside of this are our sections for certain people to go. The court of the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you only go here. The court of the woman. You only stay here. You can't come into the closeness of the presence of God. Keep out. That's all the Jews knew. And Jesus Christ on that cross allows this miracle of this tear to happen in that veil that spoke to all of these people, stay away, indicating that he wants the very opposite. Come in, come close, be in my presence. Do you understand that this morning? That's what he came for. There was a message behind the miracle. The throne of God is now the throne of grace. And it's a place for everybody and anybody to come and find help in their time of need. And it's a really big tear. I hope that you note that this morning. It's a really big tear. If something tears from 80 feet down to the floor, I mean, I don't know how high that ceiling peak is. Help. Where's Lou? Lou, how high is that? 50 feet? So even if it was just 50 feet, can you imagine the tear from 50 feet down to the ground? Can you imagine the sound? How about that? The sound of that tearing. Some of you can tear a phone book. Jesus Christ can tear, listen to me, he can tear while he's dying on a cross, a sheet that is that thick and that wide and that tall. Imagine the noise. Imagine the scene. Imagine the size of the rip from top to bottom. This big blanket, man, that is cut open and opened up, and the presence of God is exposed. Because that's what he's always wanted, for people to be able to come in and to fellowship with him. Before that, only one person once a year could do this. The high priest on Yom Kippur would go in there and make atonement for the sins of himself and the nation. Now Jesus says, no longer is it just one man. No longer is it just a group of men. No longer is it just men in general. Men and women of all backgrounds, of all races, of all sorts of different scenarios that they come from are now bid to come into my presence and be with me. And it's, in some ways, exemplified for us by who's at the foot of the cross. A Roman centurion, a man who was a murderer by trade. If anything was going to soften his heart, the only thing was going to be seeing Jesus on the cross. Some of you are here this morning with really hard hearts. Sin has that type of callousing effect on us. Sin is such a strange thing because the devil baits us, and our flesh, we give the devil too much credit so many of times, the flesh easily cooperates with temptation. In fact, most of the times it's our own flesh that leads us into the very act, but certainly the devil and his minions are involved in that. And the funny thing about sin is we enter into it, and then as soon as we enter into it, the enemy and our flesh, they join forces, and they hop to the other side of the action that we're doing on, and then they put it in our face and say, look what you just did. You're no good. You're unworthy. God can never love you. God's mad at you. God's displeased with you, right? We've heard this before. And our hearts become calloused. Our hearts become hardened as a defense mechanism, so that nothing can really pierce us and reach us. We put up fronts, and we grow indifferent to God, to religion, to spirituality. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God sent me here to tell you, if that's you this morning, that he wants to penetrate the depths of you. He wants to reveal his love to you anew, afresh, or maybe for the first time today. And he wants to let you know you're the very type of person that he sent his son into the world to die for and to give new life to. But you know, the gospel sometimes has this rap of like, that's who it's for. It's for the soldier who came back from Iraq with PTSD. It's for the drunk on the side of the road, the person with needles in their arms on Avenue D. Like, that's who the gospel's for, the rejects, the people who are sort of blowing it in life, the losers. But you know something? There's more than that receiving salvation at the foot of the cross. There's more than just that are hailing Jesus as king at the foot of the cross. There are women there too. There are educated there, and there are uneducated there. There are religious people there, and there are irreligious people there. Listen, there are learned people there, and there are unlearned people there. There are all sorts of different people that are there, because Jesus Christ is for everybody. Jesus Christ is for everybody. The moralist, the person who does seem like they have it going on, and the person who's completely bent towards sin and giving in to their sin. The gospel is for everybody. And this is how I know. Because of the sixth saying that came from that cross. To tetelestai. For you guys, it doesn't mean very much. For those then in the times of Christ, it meant a lot. It was a word that was common in the Greek. An artist would be painting a picture. And you and I would walk by it if we're not very artsy. And we would say, what in the world is this thing? And the artist would just say, oh, just you wait a minute here. And they continue to paint and draw and do whatever they're doing. And then at the close of it, when they were pleased with their work, they would exclaim, tetelestai, the artwork is finished. It's a word that a merchant would use when a debt was being forgiven. When there was a debt that had been paid, tetelestai, your debt has been paid. A jailer, a Roman jailer specifically, when the Roman bureaucracy would send them to the jail cell of a person who had served their time, they would come there at the close of that, when they would get word, they would take a board and they would take their hammer and their nail and they would hammer it into the person's jail cell that says, tetelestai, you've served your time. It's completed. Your chastisement is finished. You are set free. You might go. a servant when they were given a list of chores by their master. At the end of those chores, when they were finished doing their duties that were commanded of them, they would come to the house, they'd say, "Master, tetelestai, I finished the list." It was an exclamation of excitement, of I finished this, I did what I came to do, what I was here to do, it's done. It's the cry of a victor, not a victim. It's somebody who's elated to say this word, tetelestai, it's finished. And Jesus Christ did that on the cross. He finished the work of redemption for your sins and my sins single-handedly in eternity outside of time, space, and matter with himself as the second person of the Trinity and the Father in heaven. There was some type of transaction, payment for our sins that we owed that he made for us. He picked up your bill of sin. Do you understand that this morning? Like, listen to me. And he said it in the aorist, which for the most of you, you don't care about that. Some of you do, and that's for you. He said it in the aorist form, which is this. It has been finished. It stands finished. And it will always be finished. You can never add to this work of redemption. You can never add to it. The veil is torn, and there's going to be veil menders that come into the church. There's going to be veil menders that creep into society. They're religious people. Jesus simplifies things. Religious people complicate things. Jesus says, everybody and anybody, come on in. The tear is big enough for all. It don't matter as long as you come in my name. And religious people do what the Jews then did. You want to know what they did? They sewed up that veil, Josephus says. They stitched it back together. And they continue on with their animal sacrifices till 70 AD when Titus came in and leveled the city and the temple. There's still religious people creeping into Calvary and other places too that want to add to what Jesus did. This is the simplicity of the gospel, and they want to build on it. They want to add to it and say, but you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and you've got to cross your T's and dot your I's there. You've got to look this way, you've got to act this way, you've got to perform this way. If you don't, you're not really spiritual. But I would suggest to you that they are legalists. And legalists and legalism is a form of carnality, because that then means that you don't understand your depravity and you don't understand the price that had to be paid to redeem you from your depravity. The price that had to be paid to redeem you from your depravity is the blood of Jesus Christ alone, because he's the perfect man. You see that this morning. So no matter how good you are, you fall short. No matter how good I am, I fall short. Let me give it to you like this, and I'll wrap up the tetelestai, and then I'll finish this message of let him clear his throat. If I am coaching basketball, which again is another very likely thing because of the way that God made me, and my team is tied with the opposing team, 100 to 100, and my son is playing for me, and he's got that ball, and he's got a time to shoot that ball while the buzzer is about to beat. He goes up and he shoots that ball, and it goes in toilet bowls around the rim and then goes out. If the ref blows the whistle and says it's a tie game, my son cannot go up to the ref and say, what do you mean it's a tie game? I shot that ball. It was an unbelievable shot. I had two guys on me. It was a fadeaway. I was about to fall. The ball went practically in. It just kind of popped out. Why are you all laughing? Because it's ridiculous, right? We do this with God. I'm basically in. I'm basically good. I really don't have a lot of bad going on in my life, comparatively speaking, right? I'm right there, right? But you're not all the way in. The kingdom of God requires you all the way in. And only Jesus Christ, the God-man, can be that for us. That's why he picked up the bill. If I pick up the bill for you today at lunch, wherever you're going, I follow you there and I pick it up, how silly would it be if you argued with the waitress or the waiter afterwards? No, I want to pay my bill. They would say to you, listen, I got other things to do. Your bill has been paid. Jesus Christ finished the work of redemption at Calvary's Hill. That's why the veil tore in two, and that is why men like the centurion and women like the ladies from Galilee were all able to be there as an audience of one. You can't add to your salvation. You also can't take away from your salvation. God loves you today as you are. Some of you are gonna need to clear your throat when I'm done with you. You're gonna gag on grace. Listen to me, please. God can't love you more in 20 years of you getting this Christian thing down, more than he loves you right now, more than he accepts you right now, just like you are. And here's what you've got to understand. He doesn't say that you're finished. He doesn't yell out, "They are finished." He understands, really, that this is just the start. When we come to him, he understands that there are going to be bumps on the road. He understands that we are going to falter, that we're going to struggle, that some of us, if you're like me, our highs are high and our lows are low. And he gets it. He, in that sense, he's okay with it. He signs up for it. He understands that it's going to take him all of your journey in this life to perfect you. Now, don't get it twisted. Positionally, you are perfected before God. He sees you seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. But practically, there's a process, and he's taking us through it. He's taking you through it. Some of you have had a bad weekend. Some of you have had a bad week. Some of you are what the church calls backslidden. Some of you have been wayward for some time, and you need to hear this. Jesus loves you just like you are. He can't love you anymore, and he knew you were going to have these seasons, and he's ready to forbear you. He's ready to put up with you. He's ready to uphold you with his mighty arms. He's got you in his hand, John 10 tells us, John 10, and no man can pluck you from it. So it is finished. Your payment for your sins is finished. Sometime during that 3 hours of darkness, I think toward the end when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became your ransom. He became your propitiation. That is the greatest word for you to know. The place where the wrath of God for your sin was poured out. That's how God, let me get deep. That's how God is the just one and the justifier. This is not hocus pocus. Listen to me. This is not just some fairy tale where God forgives you and he loves you and his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is God is holy and just and true and perfect, and in him is no darkness at all, and he requires perfection and holiness. But him reaching down in his second person of his triuneness and becoming a man, born of a woman, but conceived by the Holy Spirit, the God-man, so he could become one of us and live a sinless life and die a sinner's death, so that he can become now not just the just one, but the justifier, so he can make us just as if we've never sinned when we come to him. Because all of the wrath of the just one was poured out on the justifier, Jesus Christ, who makes us as white as snow. Do you understand that? That's logical. That is super logical. That is super logical. That's what he does. And you're not finished. And my wife's at second service today to tell you that I'm not finished. She's basically finished. But you want to know something? He also didn't say, he's finished. He didn't say, I am finished! And then commend his spirit. He said, it, singular, redemption, is finished. So that tells me he's warming up his hands like I had to do when I came in the sanctuary before first service. He's warming up his hands. I was just getting started, and more importantly, and way more greatly, he's just getting started. Understanding now this, I'm about to go in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and I got my beliefs of what he did during that time. But most importantly, after that, I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to hang around for a month plus or so, and then I'm going to ascend back in heaven, not to lay on the couch in my Father's mansion, Not to kick my feet up and say, you know what? I was busy for those 33 and a half years. I'm going to rest now. In fact, my work is just starting because I'm going to take a seat at my Father's right hand and I'm going to live forevermore to make intercession for those who I just paid the price for. They can't exhaust me. You can't exhaust God. You exhaust me, maybe. You exhaust the other leadership team people here. You exhaust your spouse, your children, your parents. You can't exhaust God. His mercies are new this morning. His faithfulness is great. His heart is toward you. His eyes are on you. And he is going to get you home because he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. And there will be a day where you're seated before him and he sings over you because of his faithfulness. Because of his faithfulness. All you got to do, his half-brother tells us, which, by the way, wasn't there. Jude, he wasn't there. Jude called Jesus loco when he was on this earth. He said, my brother is crazy. He didn't get converted till after his resurrection. But he would say in his little epistle, keep yourselves. The only keeping you got to do, if you've been sweating, how am I going to keep myself? The only keeping you got to do is keep yourself in the love of God. Just keep yourself coming to church that teaches the Bible. Keep yourself to hearing worship music. Keep yourself in the ability of people speaking in your life that Jesus loves you, that Jesus is for you. Keep yourselves there. Just stay right there. Don't move. And God will do the rest because you're not finished. But greater than that, he's not finished. He's going to see you all the way home. Amen? Tetelestai, it is finished. It was a work that happened behind that dark curtain of heaven. I don't know all the reasons why it got dark like that, but I'm so thankful it did because I don't fully know how that went down. I just know that his blood made atonement for my sins because only his blood is sinless. And I know that he took my place so that I could take his place and favor with God. And I guess that's why I yell so much when I preach. I guess that's why I'm ready to jump through a wall when I get up here. Because there is no better news that you will ever hear in all of your life than this. It's finished. Let him clear his throat. Listen to what he says. Don't mistake it. Don't second guess it. Don't let the enemy lie to you. Don't let your flesh brainwash you and tell you differently. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't contribute. Your bill's been paid. Your basket never went in. I'm sorry to tell you. His did. It was a swish. Went right in the net. Didn't even touch the rim. He's amazing. Listen, he wants to restore you this morning. Daniel and the team are going to come. He wants to restore you. He's come here this morning. He's in the midst of us to restore you. You just need to be washed in his love. You just need to let him love you. See, here's the thing about God that I'm also really drawn to. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody. He doesn't maul you. Anybody hate getting mauled? I hate getting mauled. Hate it. He won't maul you. He just comes, and it says this of his church. He stands at the door. Come on, listen to me. He stands at the door and he knocks. He purchased you with his blood. He can knock that door down. What do you tell your children if they still live with you? This is my door. This is my house. This is my food. This has been my weekend. I'm just telling you, I'm confessing to you guys, right? You don't got no Christmas gifts. These are my Christmas gifts. Nothing's yours. My shampoo. Listen to me, please. He stands at the door and he knocks. And if any man, I love the language of the Bible, if any man, Roman centurion, Mary Magdalene, if any man or woman opens the door, he will come in and he will sup with them. but you're all American. So am I, so we don't get it. Supping with people could still be distant. You ever gone out and you see people, they're on their phones, or they don't even talk to each other. The most intimacy they have is they pass the ketchup. Supping in the days of Christ is becoming one. It's, I'm going to bite the bread, and I'm going to dip it in the hummus with the side that I bit, and you're going to bite the bread, and you're going to dip it in the hummus with the side that you bit. Your germs are my germs, and my germs are your germs, and there's a unity here. There's a coming together here. He says, that's all that I want to do. When he recreates the heavens and the earth, the new Jerusalem, the first thing it tells us in Revelation 21, before it tells us that he wipes away every tear from your eye and he does all these amazing, spectacular things, you know what it says? Is that he will dwell among us. That's all he wants to do. Get this curtain down. Remove this veil. I just want to be in the midst of my people. I just want to walk with them and talk with them. Just let him love you. That's all that he wants to do. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray right now. And then I'm going to invite you to respond to his love. Father, right now in this room, I believe that you're telling me, I believe that there are more here that you want to adopt as your children today. And there are those here that are your children. They just have gotten lost from your love. And I need you right now by your spirit to tell them that you never went anywhere. That it's them that wandered, not you. You're right here ready to love them again. Please, Jesus, go before me and with me now and behind me. If you're here today and you need to respond to the love of Christ, listen, I'm going to be clear, for the first time, you need to really give your life to Jesus because of what he has done for you. That's the appropriate thing to do. He gave his life for you. He finished the work of redemption. He paid the price for your sins, past sins, present sins, future sins. You want to be alleviated from that baggage. You want to be alleviated from that condemnation. I'm going to ask you right now to stand up wherever you are. And in standing up, you're saying, I want to be one of God's. Just wherever you are in this room, just stand right up. The Bible says that if you profess me before men, God bless you and God bless you. God bless you. Come on, keep standing as I talk. If you profess me before men, he says this in response, I will profess you before the Father and all of the host of heaven. You just stand to Jesus wherever you are. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'll tell you how the prayer is going to go. You're going to say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Please be the Lord of my life. It's simple, it's harmless, but it will change your life. It will secure your eternity. If there's anybody here that wants to join these folks in standing, just stand and remain standing. I'm going to invite you now to pray out loud after me. Don't worry about anything right now. This is between you and God. I'm just that person that's going to introduce you, have you shake hands, and then get out of the way. That's what Jesus came to do, remove man. It's you and God. Repeat out loud after me if you believe this in your heart. Repeat it out loud. Dear Jesus, come on out loud. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for, most importantly, rising again. Thank you that the work of redemption is finished. Help me to follow you by the power of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Church, let's give them a good 15, 20-second round of applause. You may be seated. The whole host of heaven is celebrating right now. There's a party there. Jesus died for you. He loves you. If you stood this morning and you want a Bible, you want some questions answered, you know, Mike is one of our elders. He's in the back. He can get you a Bible. He can point you in direction of who you could speak to. It's not about being a member of this church. It's not about anything like that. It's about you and Jesus, and we just want to nurture that, you and Jesus. How about the Christian here this morning? You ever just get numb? I don't know. I get so numb sometimes. I get so cold. My familiarity with the cross, with the gospel, it could breed contentment. I do this day in, day out. Sometimes I feel like a machine. And I got to fall on my face before Jesus and confess it. Sometimes I do things for the people, you guys. And the problem with doing things for the people is I got to get it from the people. And if you don't give it to me, I get ripped off and think what a loser I am, how no good I am. And I lose what this whole thing is about. And I go down this spiral. Do you see how that happens? It's not just about, I'm a drunk, I'm a druggie, I cheat on my taxes. That's the stuff that you deal with God in the beginning. I'm talking about after you've walked with him for a while. Pride gets going, egos, comparison, jealousy. If you're single, even if you're married, lust. There's so many things that can touch us. And you need to be reminded this morning, it's finished. You're not finished. And with all due respect to Almighty God, he's okay with that. If you could have been finished, he would have taken you home. That's why Paul says to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Tetelestai, my course has been ran. It is time for me to go and depart. It's time for me to go home. If you were finished, God would take you home. You wouldn't still be here with air in your lungs. He's doing stuff in you. And even this redemptive act of him still doing it in your life, like that's what brings glory to him. Those who've been forgiven much love much. There's no shame in this. We are not going to let, if I'm going to be the pastor here, we're not letting any veils get mended here. We're not doing it. We're not adding religion to Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's it. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, that we receive salvation in Jesus alone. That's it. You got to let Jesus wash you in his love. That's the only thing he asks you to do. Keep yourself in the love of God. If you need that this morning, the love of God to wash afresh over you, would you stand? Just stand. I don't care if you're an elder, a pastor, a deacon, children's church teacher. You're not standing and saying, I'm not saved. You're just saying, I need this fire reignited again. I need him to light the flame. I got to get serious, man. I got to tell other people, Tetelestai, it's finished. I've got to get stirred. I've got to awaken from the slumber, the stoop that I've fallen in. There's an apathy, and I need him to awake me. Come on, just stand, the Lord. Maybe raise your hands at me. I'm going to raise mine too with you. What we're going to do now is we're going to ask the Holy Spirit just to fall. We lift our holy hands. Come on, Lord, we ask you that you'd pour out your Spirit upon us. Lord, like you did on Pentecost, that you would pour out your Spirit upon young men, upon old men, upon young women, upon old women. God, that you'd pour out your Spirit. We lift our holy hands. We want to touch you. We thank you that heaven reaches down to earth. And we respond this morning, God. We want you to have our lives. We want you, Lord, to fill us afresh. We give you ourselves, God. We're little. We're broken. We've got not much to offer, Lord. But in your hands, you do mighty things. We lift our hands. Church, would you all stand with us? Let's sing this song to him. Let's raise our hands. Let's make a joyful noise to the one who finished the work of redemption. Come on. Let's stand. Let's clap our hands. Let's rejoice in him.